1 Peter chapter 5. This morning in the Sunday school class, we were discussing what man was like before he was saved. How the Bible describes you and I pre-salvation. Then we discussed what God is like and some of his attributes and characteristics. And you think to yourself, well, why is this important? Why are these kind of studies important? They're important because the human mind and society has taught us to draw conclusions about ourselves and about God that are frankly so distorted and wrong that they will distort your view of salvation. If you were to view yourself as somebody who is, you know, a good person before you got saved, I'm a good person, and I don't, you know, God was fine with me, I just wasn't saved yet, you know, and then you become, that your view of salvation, what God actually did, and why he did it, and whether or not you deserve it is going to be completely distorted, wouldn't you agree? In other words, if you thought yourself to be a good person before you were a Christian, everything fine, you know, and you didn't realize that you were wicked, without strength, ungodly, dead in trespasses and sins, under the power of darkness, deceitful, desperately wicked, and a number of other horrible descriptions, and that's who you really were. Not just what the Bible says you are, who you genuinely were. Let me just make sure you understand that. You, before you became a Christian, were generally and absolutely deceitful. Why do I know that? Because the Bible tells me so. For the Bible tells me so, right? You were ungodly, weren't you? You were ungodly, weren't you? Yes, unfortunately, yes. You were unrighteous, weren't you? You were dead. You were under the power of darkness. You were deceived. You were horrible. You weren't a good person. You were wicked and evil. And your motives were horrible. And you had adulterous thoughts and stealing and thoughts of covetousness. You were a miserable wreck like every one of us before you became a Christian. So here comes God. He sends his son in the likeness of sinful flesh in Philippians chapter 2 and dies in your place. Because that's what you deserved, because of those things you were. Then he rises from the dead and conquers death. And then he says, come unto me, all you that labor heavy laden, I'll give you rest. That's a pretty good deal, isn't it? That's the offer of salvation to mankind. And God is not willing that any should perish, but that all come to the knowledge of the love of Jesus Christ. It's an amazing thing to think about, that every single person, man, woman, boy, or girl, is invited to the table. To God's table. Now you think about, well, wow, who is this God? Well, he's perfect. He's holy. He's righteous. He's unchanging. He's immutable. He's everlasting. He's eternal. He's omnipotent, all-powerful, almighty, King of kings and Lord of lords. That's who he is. And he is creator, sustainer. He is the benefactor, the supreme benefactor, and he doesn't change ever, 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 ever. So how in the world am I going to have a relationship with him? Through Jesus Christ on the cross. That's where it starts. So then I wonder, what's all this struggling about afterwards? Well, we have this residue that we live with that God begins to weaken the power of. I was thinking about this as Menzel was teaching Sunday school. We were talking about the fact that we have an adversary, the devil, who goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. That's the verse that you just opened to in 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9. Then we turn over from there to James for a minute. We've been discussing this for a week or so now. I plan to actually beat this to death, just in case you're wondering. And it's an amazing thing to think about in James chapter 1. that the Bible says in verse 12, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord will promise, the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted or tested, by the way, that's the word. We talked about this last week, periadzo, the word for tempted. It doesn't mean enticed or drawn away. It means tested. So when we talk about the devil being the tempter, he is not the one who draws us away. He is the tester. He's the one who tests us. You say, well, isn't God the one who tests us? No. The Bible says God is not the one who does the testing. God's the one who does the approving. The testing, the instruments that God used for the tests are not the same as one might think. Well, here it says that blessed is the man who endures testing. Let no one say when he is tested, verse 13, I am tested by God, for God cannot be tested by evil, periadzo, nor does he himself periadzo anyone. But when each one is periadzo or tempted, he is drawn away. And we talked about what this word was. He is drawn away by his own what? What draws you away? Does Satan draw you away? Answer the question. Read the verse and tell me with a little bit of confidence what your answer is. Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires. Does Satan draw you away? Answer the question with confidence. Yes or no? This side's pretty confident. You folks are weak. Read the verse. It's a Bible verse right in front of your precious eyes. Who draws you away? What draws you away? Huh? Your own desires. What? Yes. You have a series of residential desires. You have a nice little package of residential desires. A suite of residential desires. Some of those residential desires have their basis in God's way of creating you. Some of them are bona fide. In other words, we have desires that are bona fide. For example, do you ever get hungry for food? Raise your hand if you ever get hungry for food. Menzel was talking about koinonia this morning. Paul looked at me and said, corn tortilla. And I immediately began to think about Mexican food. It's horrible. I was drawn away by my own lusts. But see, hunger is not evil, is it? Would you say being hungry is evil? But is overeating evil? Yeah. There are other desires that are given to the human that God created us with that are fine, but they're distorted. And they've been distorted by sin. You understand this? So every one of us has a suite of cravings that we are inherently born with, and then they are disrupted and distorted, and the Bible categorizes those as lusts, epithymia, cravings, longings, and desires that might take us outside of the will of God. And I gave last week five major lust patterns, right? Who remembers what one or two of them may have been? Does anyone remember what they are? B, go right ahead. What was the first one? Do you remember what that was? Approval and praise from others. Holy cow. Approval and praise from others. That can be really, really bad news. Satan may come along and tempt someone through that desire for approval and praise of others and lead them into sin. Wouldn't you agree? What's another one of the lust patterns? What's that? Knowledge lust. That's a big one. Information lust. Someone's going to get involved with gossip and all kinds of things. And behind the scenes, information. Have to have information. What's another one? Authoritative. What was that? Control, domination, be in charge. That's another major lust pattern. What's another one? Material. What is that all about? Stuff mark. How many of you watched Madam Blueberry as I asked you to? You're all horribly rebellious. I have one person. Did you watch it or did you see it before? Now, in your own expert opinion, do you think it reflects what we're talking about accurately? Materialism? Yeah. Madame Blueberry in the VeggieTales Stuffed Mart. Excellent. Excellent. Madame Blueberry, what an actress. All right. So then the last lust pattern was what? And what did that involve? Yeah, essentially, and the body, right? The physical body. All right. So a test of character assigned to an individual, they are going to respond a certain way, but they're going to respond with what's outside of them or what's inside of them. Now, if you respond with what's inside of you, how will you do? How will you do? Poorly. Mark chapter 7. This is review, by the way. By the way, most of my preaching from Sunday to Sunday is review. And the reason being is because I have no original material to provide you. It's all review. By the way, it's been nothing I said hasn't been said somewhere else over 2,000 years. I promise you that. So I'm getting stuff from where I'm reading. Once in a while, I'll put together a series of things from stuff that I've read from other people and present it a little bit differently with my own words, but there's nothing new under the sun here. This is all review. So then, I hate to disappoint you. If you've come here looking for exciting preaching with somebody who's going to excite you and tell you something you've never heard before, there's other places you may be able to find that. Here in Mark chapter 7, verse 14, it says, he calls everybody together and says, hear me and understand. There's nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears, let him hear. Pay attention. That's what he's saying. Listen very carefully. If you can hear the words I'm saying, then you really need to listen very carefully. And then he says, are you thus without understanding? Do you perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him, because it doesn't enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying foods? So in other words, what they're saying is, these guys are going to eat stuff that defiles them. And Jesus is saying, you don't have a clue what defiling even really means. Then he says this, from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the things that defile him. Here's a little list. If you want the profile, it's in verse 21, 22, 23. Let's see. Evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murderers, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. They come from within every single woman, man, boy, and girl. No exceptions. I'm telling you, I've lived long enough to tell you I've seen everybody fail. Everyone I know has blown it a time or two. And everyone you know has blown it a time or two. And everyone you know has this going on inside them. Everyone. And the sooner I admit it's going on inside of me, the sooner I realize, you know, I can pick up my cross through Jesus Christ and be delivered from the influence of these things. Just because I've got a suite of cravings resident in me doesn't mean I have to live my life by those cravings, because God has created a brand new set of desires. How many of you had this certain excitement when Andy was talking? How many of you began to say, you know, that would really be amazing to do a trip like that? Put your hand up. Where in the world does that come from? That's not a natural desire. Let me see. Let me put away everything I have. Let me not buy the stuff I want through these cravings and put some money aside and some time aside and frankly risk my life and go up into the jungle or wherever he's going and preach the gospel. You see, how many want to do that? You raise your hand. See, that's not a natural desire. That comes from God. That's something that God has done. And God does the desire to love one another. How many of you really want to love others more than you love them now? Raise your hand. How many of you wish you were a little bit more compassionate than you are right now? Raise your hand. See, that's not a natural desire. That's not something that comes from within you. That's something that God develops because you are partaking of a divine nature. And it was mentioned this morning. See? And that divine nature that we partake of, and the word partake there is koinonia, not corn tortilla, koinonia. And Menzo used a few words that is, there's one I read last night that I want to add to a little bit, and it talks about a business partnership, but listen to this, okay? Joint ownership of assets. Joint ownership of assets. When you have a partnership, two people form a partnership, and we have a business of selling, let's say we're selling these microphones. Kathy and I are partners. And the partnership goes out, we buy all these microphones we're going to sell. Who owns those microphones now? Me? Her? The partnership does. It's a joint ownership. So now Jesus says, I have these exceeding great and precious promises for you. You're a joint heir with Jesus Christ. What does that mean? That means all these assets that God has for me, I own. And when I fellowship with God, what that means is I'm exercising my right as a partner to enjoy the assets. I'm exercising my right to withdraw what I need from this partnership to walk with God. Fellowship is a powerful, powerful thing. And it's how we overcome the enemy, especially the tempter part of the enemy. There's four aspects of Satan's roles that we've been talking about. Deceiver and tempter. And then we have destroyer and accuser. So I want to just take these five lust patterns for a minute, and I want to talk about a major problem in the church. That's the result of people who haven't learned how to fellowship. It's discord and division. Romans chapter 12. Turn there with me for a second. We're going to read two verses in Romans. Just flip a little bit. Romans chapter 12. First, it says this, be kindly affectionate, one to one another with brotherly love, giving preference to one another. Isn't that a beautiful verse? Look at how absolutely beautiful that is. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. The expression of brotherly love. The emotion is affection. The expression, brotherly love, phileo, and giving honor, in honor. That's another beautiful word. That means recognizing the value of the other person, giving preference to one another. Now I want you to contrast that and look at Romans 16. Verse 17. I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses. Note those who cause divisions and offenses. Make note of them who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. Look at that. Contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. And do what? Huh? What's it say? What's the word? Avoid them. To forgive is divine. Amen? But to forget may be stupid. I'm just being honest with you. Forgive is divine. But to forget, that may not be wise. And Paul is saying here, listen, mark them and avoid them. Don't forget, the divider has divided. The gossip is a gossip. Don't forget that. They will very likely repeat the offense over and over and over again. I have more hope for a drunk than I do a gossip. I do. I'm just telling you. I have more hope that a drunk, a Christian struggling with alcohol, is going to get over it than I do a gossip. So here, this incredible thing Paul is saying to avoid. You know, up till now, he's been talking about the mystery of the body of Christ. He's been talking about the beauty of fellowship and loving one another and being kindly affectionate to one another and showing brotherly love. And then this heartbreaking principle rears its head and says, yeah, but even in all that, you're going to have to avoid certain people. You read the plethora of verses Paul provides, this amazing number of verses and principles he teaches about fellowship and being close and joining with one another. John talks about it. We have fellowship with one another, walking in the light as he is in the light. You know, this is an amazing thing. We're excited about this. Forgive one another. Show one another love. That'll prove you're my disciples. We read that. And then Paul says, yeah, but you know what? There's just one thing. There's one thing you've got to be very, very careful of, and it's those who cause division. And the reason being is because they have taken on the nature of someone else. See, the saint is taken on, and the believer's growing, and we're partaking of the divine nature. That's what love is, because it's not in us naturally to want to go on the mission field. It's not in us naturally to want to be compassionate. It's not in us naturally to want to lay down our lives for other people and give them preference and let them have their way. It's not natural to do that, but God's working that in us, isn't he? You know what else? The father of lies was a murderer from the beginning in John 8:44. And there are some saints that have been under the influence. They're under the sound of his words. They're under the sounds of his doctrines. They're under the sounds of his influence, and they're walking according to the dictates of that suite of cravings resident in every saint. And the accuser of the brethren in Revelation 12:10, the accuser of the brethren in Revelation 12:10, the accuser of the brethren, and in Zechariah 3, where he stands before the throne of God ready to accuse Joshua the high priest. He's an accuser. He's a slanderer. And that's what his name means. Devil, diabolos, Satan, slanderer. Slanderer. That's what a name means. Slanderer. So Paul says, when you're walking with the nature of God influencing you, you're going to love one another. But you know what? There's this other situation. Someone's going to adopt the nature of Satan and start accusing the brethren. And I'm going to tell you right now, when they do that, you can feel the evil. It's happened here. It's happened in other churches. It's happened around the community. I know what it means. I know the sense I get. I know the grieving of the Spirit of God that happens. When somebody lets the devil begin to influence them in this way, and they take on this attribute of being a gossip or being a slanderer, and they don't confess that, it becomes a stronghold in Proverbs 28:13. Because there are people around them that let them get away with it because they don't exercise Matthew chapter 18 and go to them alone and confront them. And by the way, a slanderer needs to be confronted. You don't tiptoe around somebody who's gossiping and slandering. You don't think... By the way, if you don't think gossip and slander is a problem in the church, you haven't been to church long. It's not tolerated here. If you like gossip, you're not welcome here. I'm just going to tell you right there. We love you. We'll pray for you. You want to repent, we'll help you. But if you're a gossip, you're in the wrong building because you won't be happy here. You're not happy now if you're a gossip. Gossips are basically unhappy people who want to spread their unhappiness. Like the Christian wants to spread the gospel, they want to spread their unhappiness around, their miserableness around. It's true. Proverbs chapter 6. I had one older pastor, many years, preached for 50 years, said to me, I said, what do you do when you have people in the church that are just gossipy. They're talking about you. They're just doing this stuff. What do you do? He says, preach them right out of the building. We don't have that going on here, by the way. There's none of that. I haven't, frankly, in the last 10 years, I haven't seen any of it here. So I'm thankful. It's good. It's good. Keep it up. Good work. But he said, when you see, when it starts, you just preach these people right out of the church. Because if you preach it and they repent, you've confronted it. Look at Proverbs 6:19. A false witness who speaks lies and one who sows discord among the brethren. What list is that part of? Verse 16. Six things God hates. Proud look, lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, heart that devises wicked plans, fifth swift into running to evil, false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. You know what discord is? I'll illustrate it for you like this. This is discord. Okay, this is a chord, right? Chord. Their harmony, it sounds nice, it all works together very nicely. All right, now here's discord. You hear the difference? Hear that? Isn't that nice? Listen to that. Ah, love that. Hear that? That's discord. That means that something's out of place. Something don't belong in that chord. All I did was I added two little notes. Like, two little guys got out of line. Look at that. He was there. Now he moved. Push this guy out of the way, and this person stuck his nose where it doesn't belong, and this is what you got. Hear that? How horrible that sounds? See, that's discord. And you know what happens in a church? Somebody goes where they don't belong and moves somebody else out of where they do belong. And then something else happens. The whole picture changes, and the sound is not right anymore. And the person who sows discord, that's the person who comes in and causes that to happen. That's discord. It's really very, very, very sad. And discord and gossip plays off the lust patterns. I'll give you an example. Approbation. Approbation lust. That's the one I believe that B mentioned. Approval and praise. We have an example of that in the Old Testament. It's a young man named Absalom, who stood outside the gates at his father's castle, if you want to call it. And when the people came, he said to them, my father's really too busy to talk to you, but I'll handle your problem. Absalom. Then you have people who love authority and control. Miriam and Aaron. Remember those two? Miriam and Aaron. Moses, you know, you're taking this on yourself. You know, we can hear from God too, you know. We got it too. Proverbs 26:22. Proverbs 6:22. I want to warn you with this verse. Let this verse be a warning to you. Proverbs 26:22. Ready? The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles. They're like tasty trifles, and they go down into the innermost body. You know what he's saying there? They taste really good. They're like really dainty little information morsels, but they go down deep in the person. And they reside there. They stay there for a while. Go back to Proverbs 18, verse 8. The words of a talebearer are tasty trifles. They go down into the innermost body. See, it's repeated. Then you go to Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 5. What happens to them when they're down in there? Well, here's what happens. If you go up a little bit into verse 3, hands defiled with blood, fingers with iniquity, lips have spoken lies, the tongue has muttered perversity. No one calls for justice or pleads for truth. The truth and empty words and speak lies and conceive evil and bring forth iniquity. These are the gossipers and the slanderers, and they hatch vipers' eggs and weave the spider's web. He who eats their eggs dies, and from that which is crushed, a viper comes out. These words go down like little eggs, and they reside in the saint. And then at that given moment, when Satan wants to orchestrate his conspiracy or whatever he wants to do, they all hatch. The person who eats those eggs is a goner. They're a goner. You know, it's amazing. Many, many times I've witnessed this. Well, there'll be a ringleader who's the person who's starting to stir up the trouble. And he spreads his lies and his words. And three or four people get involved, or maybe two or three people get involved. And they're the ones that don't want to confront him. They're trying to understand. They're trying to get, and they reject the teaching of this Bible verse that Paul talked about. Mark them and avoid them. They're just very proud. Those are the people that are being played. One of their lusts is being hit. This gossip comes along and appeals to their materialism. You know, this guy helped me when I didn't have any money. Whatever the case may be, this gossip appeals to a lust pattern. And those people that hear this gossip and listen to it and don't deal with it, that guy will leave and go on to another place and destroy it. But those people who heard it, their lives will be destroyed. The hearer of the gossip is in worse case than the speaker. The speaker of the gossip, the one who runs around, spreads lies and discord, sometimes I wonder if those folks are even believers. I don't know how they can be. But these other people, maybe it's ignorance, maybe it's just they're immature. The devil sends these people in. These gossipers prey on those people. They find them out. They know which ones they're going to be able to talk to. And they talk to them and they get them to believe this stuff. And then the gossiper leaves. And those three people, they stop following Christ. I could name you four or five families that have fallen victims to those people. I'd never give you the names. But I could tell you four or five families, young families, that fell prey to that kind of thing. And their lives were destroyed. Their families destroyed. They're not following Christ anymore. The other guy running around still pretending to be a Christian. But those people are goners. They ate those eggs and it killed them. See, so we have these resident lust patterns. We have to be very careful that other people can't play those lust patterns. You be careful when someone is playing one of your lust patterns. Your desire for approval, your desire for control or domination, your desire for information, your desire for materialism, or your desire of sensuality. Don't let people play those lust patterns. Don't let Satan use people as his testing device. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 11. We have some dear folks here today, not part of our church family, so to speak, here. Boy, I hope you can take this back to your own church families and guard your hearts with this. Hopefully this will help you in the future, maybe. 2 Thessalonians 3:11 says, "We hear there are some among you, or some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but busybodies." Busybodies. Look at the previous verse. "For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat." We get a number of phone calls here, a number of requests once in a while. You know, there's no way for us to verify this, so people a lot of times, we'll help. We'll just, okay, we're going to believe the best. We'll help. But someone who repeatedly comes and asks and asks and asks, and they're not willing to work. You know, I've never had anybody call me. No, they call me on the phone, ring, ring, and say to the church, "You know what, I'm new to the area. I'm trying to make my way. Is there a way that I could maybe cut your grass to earn some money or clean your church to earn a few dollars for food?" I've never had anyone say that. Imagine that. If somebody said that, I'd be excited. I'd help them. Absolutely, you can do that. Paul said they don't work, they don't eat. Then the next verse, we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner. You know what he's talking about? This. Busybodies. Busybodies. Now there are, those who are such, we command and exhort you through the Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. They work in quietness. What do you think he's saying there in modern terms? But as for you, brethren, don't grow weary in well-doing. What's the defense against this stuff? Doctrine, teaching, preaching, study, that's a defense. Accountability is a great defense against this thing, you know. Do you have somebody, I keep saying this last 2 weeks, I'm saying, do you have somebody in your life who could walk up to you tomorrow and say, you know, I'm noticing some things in your life, you're a little off track. What can I do to help you? Do you have anybody in your life that could say that to you? You look like you're a little off track right now. What's going on? Can I help you? If you don't have somebody like that in your life, you're in a dangerous place. There's people who have been part of this church for years don't have that going on. I wonder. I scratch my head. What's the problem? What are you waiting for? You need someone in your life, and you need to be there for somebody else. God doesn't give you points for showing up on Sunday. It's great to see you. I'm glad you come, really, but I don't know what you're gaining because I don't see any growth. No accountability, no growth, no service, not involved with anything. Take a step. Step in. Step up. Don't walk out. Step up. Step it up. Find something to do. There's stuff to do. If you're wondering what to do, ask. Or someone will be a task will be provided for you at no expense to you. I'll give you something to do. All you got to do is show a little interest. We'll give you something to do. Help in a Sunday school class. We're going to have 6 Sunday school. Are you excited about what you see out there? That's pretty cool, isn't it? Help in a class. I'll tell you right now, we're going to need it. As soon as this thing's done, you're going to watch. We're going to have families come. They're going to have kids. We're going to need teachers. And the teachers are going to need to be disciplined. And we need you to do that. Have you signed a covenant? Yes. Are you serving? No. Give me the covenant back. You say, well, that sounds harsh. Yeah, it is. What's harsh is when you face God and you didn't do anything. You were just hanging out doing nothing. I'm being gentle. If you've signed a covenant and you don't have any intention of serving in the church, you should probably bring the covenant back and say, you know what, I'm not ready. And I'd understand that. Or look it over again, read the thing, and say, what can I do? We're supposed to be doing stuff. Amen? How many of you understand that? You know, the covenant isn't just, well, I can be part of the church like the Lions Club or the Rotary. This isn't a club. That's not a membership form for a club. That's a covenant. That's accountability, and this is what I'm talking about. It's accountability. Fellowship with God's people is another thing that'll prevent you from falling prey to this stuff. You need to have fellowship with God's people. Coming in on Sunday, sit down. As soon as amen happens, you run to your car and skedaddle home. I don't see it for 2 more weeks or another week next Sunday. That's not fellowship. You might as well stay home and listen to a television program. You didn't get any fellowship. Why waste your gas? Let me save you some money. Stay home and watch it on television. If you're not going to fellowship with God's people, stay home, watch it on television. Put the money in your pocket. Buy yourself a little something special. Or make a decision to get past whatever the obstacle is and follow God. We love you. What do we have to show you that we love you, want to help you? We love you. We want to help you. We want you to serve Christ and be productive and fruitful and walk with God and have a blast doing it. Hey, Come with us into Liberia. Come with us into northern Ghana. Who's with us? Come with us to these places. Come with us as we go into all the world. Come with us as we go down downtown here and win people to Christ as we teach them in the Sunday school classes. Come with us. Doesn't that sound fun? All right. Father, bless this day. Thank you for your people here, God. Forgive me in my folly as I went after the certain class of believers that is really having a hard time making the next step. Help them make the next step. And we'll be there, Father, to help them. Help them make the next step and serve along with us. We pray, Father, for Josephus and Joyce and Theodora and Olivia and Humphrey. Humphrey's a character. I'm so glad to see his name on that list. And others that are going, Father, we pray for them in this upcoming trip. We ask you, Lord, maybe there's somebody here who wants to help financially. They can do that. See Menzo or Anne-Marie, and we'll get it to them. Bless these people, Lord, we pray. Keep us healthy and safe this week. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.